13. We're looking at the second parable. Just like Chad was singing about waiting on the Lord, this parable has something to do with that very idea. Matthew chapter 13. As you know, chapter 12 and 13, yes I did, there it is. You're welcome, James. After spending a day with the people where they accused Jesus of, or the leaders accused Jesus of being in cooperation with Satan, he talked about the unforgivable sin. He then moved into this, left the house and began to teach these parables, seven parables. Again, they were probably taught more than once. I mean, they're great material. If you got good material, you're not just going to teach it one time and let it sit. You're going to use it at every location, every booking that you get to preach. You're going to use your best material. So Jesus probably used these things, these parables, more than on one occasion. But as we see them together here, they appear to come in one group. He's explained to his disciples a turning point in his ministry, but also kind of what to expect in the next phase of the kingdom. I think as we look at this parable, we're going to see this. We're going to see that he's not talking about all of time, all of the history of man, but talking about the time beginning with his ministry and what's going to follow. Of course, they've already got the Old Testament. They've got all the old information. Now he's trying to explain to them what is going to now transpire since the Son of Man, the sower, has come and began to teach about the kingdom. And we'll make some of these things clear. Once again, you need to be thinking as we go through this. We're going to be talking about this particular parable. We're going to be looking at a few other Bible verses bringing it together. But as any time, whenever you take one portion of Scripture and try and put too much into it, you can, you know, railroad yourself right off the tracks, if that even makes sense. That doesn't make sense. But be careful there. There's a lot of other Scriptures that would come into playing into this picture. Now, Jesus is going to explain to them, I believe, something that they were surprised. If he is the Messiah, and if he is speaking the truth, and he has come to his people Israel, why is there such a conflict? Why aren't people just coming in masses to him, accepting him, and the kingdom is progressing? And he's saying, well, now wait, that's not the way it's going to happen. There are other forces taking place here. And we're going to introduce here, Satan is going to pop up in this. There's other things taking place as people respond to his message. This is the second of the parables. We've already gone over the sower sowing the word, and in that parable we saw the sower was good, the seed was good, but the variation, the thing that determined the growth or the rejection or the production or the lack of production was the soil or the heart, the condition that received it. If it's the road, if it's the weeds, the worries of life, or the good soil that produced 30, 60, or 100. The difference in that parable was the condition of the soil. In this parable, we're going to read it here very quickly, you're going to see there is a good sower, there is a good seed, and the soil seems to be productive. What's going to change now is there's going to be an evil sower planting weeds in the same soil. So now the difference is there's not just one good sower, there's two sowers, one's evil. There's not just one type of seed, there's two types of seed, and the soil remains the same. Again, we got to be careful here, and I've got to make sure I keep this in context. I don't want to go back into the parable of the sower and bring things into this, forcing them, but I may refer to that a couple times. You're going to have to watch me on that, because right here, the sower may be the same person. It may be Jesus sowing the word. Also, the soil here, the field is called the world. We're going to see a definition here very clearly, but it refers, I think, to people's response to the truth. And then we've got Satan sowing weeds and Jesus sowing seeds. It's like, how does that connect? Was sowing the seed by Jesus, that Jesus creating people? Okay, well then here comes Satan sowing his weeds. Is Satan creating people? You see, it's like, well, now that doesn't make sense. We've got to be kind of careful as we read this together. And of course, fortunately for you, I have all the answers. So here we go, chapter 13 of Matthew, looking in verse 24. We'll read through this parable first, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about it. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field, But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted, it formed heads. Then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and says, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field?" And this would almost be a voice speaking of what the disciples are saying. "Sir, didn't you sow good seeds? Aren't we the people? Isn't this supposed to be going differently? Should they not
be responding instead of rejecting you, calling you Beelzebub? What is going on here? Why is the kingdom like hit this wall? Why is Israel opposing you? Again, I'm reading into that passage where it's coming from. He may be answering that question. Where then, or the pronoun could also be who in the Greek, who or where did the weeds come from? How come are these people not responding? Well, again, I'm reading too much into it here. He's telling a parable. Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. There is an enemy that did this. The servants asked him, do you want us to go out and pull them up? This is a huge statement, and we'll get into it right here. We can solve this. We'll go out and start pulling up the weeds. Again, this is something we get into even in our own lives. There's evil in the world. There's problems in the world. Let's just go out, and search and destroy, a scorch the earth mission, and save the world. And let's get rid of all the unbelievers. And churches throughout church history have tried this, starting with Constantine, swinging all the way up through Geneva, tried to purify the earth with their theology, with their philosophy. We're going to scorch the earth and just keep the believers. That's what these servants want. We want to fix this. Now watch, interesting. The servants asked, do you want us to go out and pull them up? We're ready. Okay. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you will root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. Apparently, the harvesters are different than the servants. Again, you could tie them together, but here's the servants being asking a question, but he's saying, no, there's another group coming. The harvesters will do what I need them to do when it's time. You are not the harvesters. First, I'll tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Okay. There he leaves it there. He tells the parable. He goes on in the context here. He goes right on, talks about the parable of the seed, parable of the yeast. Then there's a parable of the hidden treasure. Then there's the parable of the pearl. And then there's finally the fishing. So there's seven parables. They're all called the kingdom parables. And I believe Jesus is explaining the next phase of the kingdom, how things are going to develop throughout history following his ministry to the new disciples, or the disciples. And you can see this, verse 52, just jump over to verse 52 if you don't mind, of chapter 13. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom, that's his training, his education, his knowledge, his scriptural understanding, I believe, his understanding, brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. They could all teach the Old Testament, and the Old Testament got them up to this place where here's Jesus, and they were expecting the culmination of history. They were expecting, here it is. There's going to be some catastrophic events. The Jews believed there was a thing called the end of the age, where they would have the catastrophic events which would end the current age that they were in, kind of like what we're expecting sometime in May, on what, May 12th? Are you following that? Okay. Don't want to be judgmental, but get ready. But anyway, expecting some catastrophic events that would end the age but inaugurate the new age that was to follow. That's what they're expecting. Jesus himself is saying there is an end, but up until that time, we need to continue in this growth process. Here's some things I think we're going to see. One, there is a man who's sowing the good seed. There is definitely an enemy, which is going to be Satan. There's going to be required in this whole thing, although they want to go out, and this is, I think, explained so much, they want to go off and fix things, but we are in history. We are in process. We talked about this several years ago about evil. Why is there evil? Where did evil come from? And if I can just sum it up in a statement, which is very risky, is this right here, is we are in a process, and to stop evil right now would interrupt the process of the growth, the process of what is taking place. He says it very clearly. You're going to ruin them both. If you went out and pulled those weeds, you're going to stop the process. Something's going to be interrupted. It's not going to work. So something is taking place that we're going to have to endure, and he's asking for patience. He says you must be patient, and we're still living in that age of patience. Of waiting. We've got to be faithful. We need to do our job. We need to understand the plan, understand the mission. But it's not always going to work out. There is going to be, as we see here, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be setbacks. Even in the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of God is advancing, as the kingdom of God is growing, as the word of God is spreading and coming into the hearts of people, there's going to be setbacks, and it's going to be, you could get discouraged. In other words, if you twist your theology just a little bit, get it off center, and you start looking for certain things now as the disciples were ready to, here he is, this is the kingdom, but why are these things not progressing? He says, well, there's a crop that's growing, and there's been an enemy that has come and is sowing evil seeds also. Let's talk about the seeds very quickly. The seeds, if you look up there, verse 26, verse 25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Now, many commentaries, you know, I don't just know this stuff off the top of my head. They explain that these weeds are this thing called darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. It's a weed. It grows. It looks just like wheat. So when you first plant it, it would look, you couldn't tell it was there. It wasn't until the head started to form, and it's a smaller head than the wheat, and the grain on the darnel, is poisonous. So here's the problem, and you can see it again. We don't know. He doesn't say that exactly, but it appears that that's pretty clear as you do the word work and the history of it. It appears it was darnel. In fact, Rome had a law against people who would, as a means of revenge, would come to your field, probably at night, and sow darnel seeds into your wheat. Because once you couldn't see it, you couldn't go out the next day and start picking up all the grain because you didn't know it was there. Even when the blade started to grow, you would say, this is a dandelion. You wouldn't be able to see it. You'd say, it's a darnel. You couldn't tell it was. It looks the same, but wasn't until it started to produce fruit or the seed started to grow on the ear that you would say, wait a minute, I've got weeds in my field. It's not like the old days when we'd go out and walk beans, and you'd walk and you could reach in and pull out the weeds or hoe out the weeds as you went. You couldn't see it or distinguish it. So the problem was that the roots, by that time the roots had been entangled, the darnel had grown, and they were almost a larger, stronger root would grow into the wheat. So in pulling up the darnel, you'd pull up the wheat also. There's only one answer. There's only one answer for this, and that's let it grow. You've got to let it grow. And it's such a difficult, almost a hard concept where we have to be righteous. We have to be the wheat. We have to do what's right. But understand, this is saying, I believe, we're going to get into the interpretation of this parable. Right as we're trying to do what is right, right beside it, evil is growing right beside us. And you can see it. You can see evil developing, and it becomes a frustrating thing. It's like, the harder I work, the bigger the weeds get. The more I try and advance the kingdom, try and purify my life and do what's right, the more evil the world becomes. It's like, what is God doing? Why is this not working out? And Jesus, right here, listen, he's saying, it is. This is exactly the phase. There's going to be evil developing. Satan is trying to grow a crop also. And if I say, well, why don't you stop it? Because we're waiting for the crop. He can't just interrupt history and say it's all over. He's going to wait until the full crop is produced, and now he's got a problem, in the parable at least, because the darnel grain was poisonous. And if you harvested your crop, you just went out and harvested the wheat, put it all in one barrel, and took it to market, they said, well, there's darnel seeds mixed in it. It's now unsellable. There's no value in this at all because the darnel is mixed in with the wheat. In fact, not only is it unsellable, it's dangerous. This is unacceptable, and it would all be thrown away. So as the parable goes, you notice right here, he says this in verse 30, let both grow together. Let both the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is, again, we'll see the end of the age. It's something that's familiar in Scripture. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, now watch, first collect the weeds. Now understand what that would involve. That would be in a field. That's the only way you're going to save your crop. The only way you're going to save your harvest is you're going to have to go through that field of wheat. And realize they're not planting little rows. It's just this field of wheat. And you're going to have to go through and pull up one at a time, an individual judgment, if you would, one at a time of each of the darnel and collect it. And once the darnel has been stripped out of that field, you can now come in and harvest the wheat. So first is going to come the removal of the weeds and then the harvest of the wheat. And then he says right here,
First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So there's at the end, there's going to be a huge distinction between the weeds being burnt and the wheat being gathered into barns. So there it is. Let's take, if you look there on verse 31, you've got another parable about the mustard seed, and then follow that the yeast, which we'll talk about next week. And then chapter 13, verse 36, it says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. Again, we realize that one of the reasons he's teaching these parables is because he's changed his ministry. He's got a different focus. He's been very plain in his address. The Sermon on the Mount was very plain, referred to Old Testament principles. He's explaining the Old Testament scriptures, teaching. And it was very plain. It says he taught like the rabbis, but he had more authority. It's like he was following the traditions. But all of a sudden, in chapter 13, at this midpoint, you want to say, in his ministry, it's more towards the end of the second year, the public is wondering about him, but the public leaders have says, you are Beelzebub. Don't be deceived. This man is operating in cooperation with Satan. He is the enemy. And Jesus says, okay. Now he begins a new phase of teaching in parables. And you can see, as we referred to, go back to chapter 12 very quickly. The disciples in chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Meaning this was, again, unique. It's like, what? They have no idea what they're saying. Again, we talked about the sower sowing the seed. Some falls in the road, some falls in the ditch, some falls in, you know. It's like, what are you talking about? And then he just says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Then he gives them this parable. And there's an enemy sowing, and they're familiar with the practice. At least there was laws on the books to deal with it in case someone came and tried to get revenge by planting darnel in your field. He says, this is exactly what happened. The kingdom of God is like this process. And it's like, what do you mean? And he gives them a total of seven parables. But now in verse 36 of chapter 13, it says, then he left the crowd, he leaves the masses that he dropped this parable on, and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Again, they're saying, how does this fit together? I want to point this out too. I'm flipping back to chapter 13, verse 24. Then Jesus told them, it says in Jesus, verse 24, then Jesus told them another parable. That word told is a word that means, it may be in some translations, set before them. It's a word used for presenting teaching, but it's also a word used for presenting a meal. For example, we're going to have a potluck. We're going to have food setting out here. And it's like, it's going to be set before you. Now, each one of us is going to go through that line and pick up something a little bit different. You know, the good stuff's going to go first, okay? And it's like, and we're going to all go through and take, I'm sorry if yours is not empty at the end, I'm sorry about that. Oh man, that was insulting. Sorry. But you're going to go through the line, and we're each going to, it's set before us, and we're each going to pick out of there what we want. We're going to deal with it the best we can. Some of us will like this, some of us will like something else, and we're going to pick and choose. And again, I'm just telling you, that word means he set before them. He didn't force feed them. He didn't spoon feed them. He set before them because he's trusting the heart. It's like, there it is. This is the truth. Respond to it. And it's like, he's not coming back and trying to get everybody to agree, trying to get everybody to be spoon-fed. Everybody stand in line over here. Here's the truth. He's trusting the Word of God. He's trusting the Spirit of God. He's trusting the volition of man to respond and take it into his soul, and great things are going to happen. In fact, as we get to the end of this, those that receive this are going to shine like the stars, like the sun. It's going to be, at first here, the parable begins. You can't tell the difference. Is that wheat or is that a weed? What is that? But in the end, oh, one is burning in the fire, causing some kind of a smoke damage over here, and the other is shining like a star in the universe. It's like, in the end, the distinction is clear. But Jesus set before them. He didn't grab them and make them all stars. He sets before them and says, here it is. Set before them this parable. Now respond to it. Well, anyway, we come back to chapter 13, verse 36. Then after setting the parable before the crowd, here's your smorgasbord. What do you want to do with it? How can you handle this? Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Now you're going to have two sections here in this, if your Bible's got red letters. Verses 37 through 39,
He's going to give you an index, which is very valuable. It's unique to what Jesus does. Jesus continues to drop parables on people and then walk away. The best he does is if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you can process what I've set before you, come on, let's grow and produce. If you don't, if you've rejected me, if you've rejected the kingdom, if you've rejected the truth, then you're going to, like it says in Thessalonians, for there's a great deception coming to the earth. For those that have rejected the truth, they will believe the lie. Understand, rejecting this truth is going to leave you open, Thessalonians says, Paul writes to Thessalonians, leave you open to a lie. There's a great lie coming, but Satan's obviously going to be active throughout this age. But if you hear and understand, you're going to begin to grow. But if you reject it, you're not going to understand anything. As Jesus also said that, those who have will be given more. Those who have not, even what they have, will be taken away. Well, the disciples say, we want to understand this parable. Verse 37 through 39, he's going to give them an index. This is not a free-for-all. This is not a how do you feel about this verse. This is not that typical allegory that you get into and there's like 30 different opinions about it that there's you can't even figure out. The very fact there's 30 opinions means nobody knows the truth. This he's going to tell an index. This is what this means. This is what this means. You're not free to interpret this like you want to. You are not free to make your own choices on this. You are not free to take this parable, twist it into your doctrine, and present it to the church as truth. He's going to do it for you. And if you twist this, you are in error. Here it is. Verse 37, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, bingo. Who's sowing the good seed? There's no question. Could it be the preacher? Could it be Adam? Could it be King David? Could it be the disciples? It's the Son of Man. The sower here is the Son of Man, which to me indicates, again, you need to be thinking and judging me as I teach this. Other scriptures coming into your interpretation, other teachers giving you information. That I think this is not covering the entire history of the world. Although the pattern may be the same, I think this is the appearing of the Son of Man in his ministry and scattering seed. There he's scattering the seed. So I think he's talking about from this point of history, Jesus' ministry, until the end of the age, when the Son of Man himself is going to return as the judge. The sower is the judge. I mean, that lines up with all of Scripture. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world. The field is not the church, okay? Now, Augustine taught it was the church. Calvin picked it up, continued to go down the deep end with it. This is not talking about discipline in the church. This is not talking about how to sift people in the church. It's talking about the world. Let's look at some verses very quickly here about the world. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Got two verses I'm going to show you. The world. It's the word cosmos. You know that. Cosmos, it means, it speaks of the universe as a whole. Or it speaks of human society. It doesn't talk about the church. The world is not Israel. The world is not, it's the created universe, or it's human society. Here we go. John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse, but listen to the word world. John 3, 16 and 17. It's going to come up twice. For God so loved the world. That's his field. So God so loved this field. Now be careful, I'm in John. Talking about the world, reading back into Matthew, okay? You may not need to make this connection, but I'm making the connection. Don't feel you have to. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son, the Son of Man, who's sowing the seed, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus' mission was to save the world, save this field. Go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. We're just looking at these two scriptures now. We've got another place. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures, but just stay with me. Chapter 2 of 1 John. Again, a familiar verse, verse 2. I'll begin at verse 1 just to make it a little bit of context. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice. I mean, he's the one that's going to remove the punishment. He's the one that's going to remove the vengeance. He's the one that's going to remove the wrath. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now watch this. This "our sins" is clearly talking, I think, you're going to read it in your own Bibles, about the believers, us believers. He is the atoning sacrifice for us, the believers. And not only for ours, the believers in the church, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Jesus Christ went to the cross for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, us and the whole world. And so we come back to this. That's the same word, cosmos. I think it's in the same context. The entire human society of all time, Jesus Christ has come. Now we come back to chapter 13 of Matthew. We're looking at the index, verse 37. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." Now I'm going to talk about this, and you got to think with me on this. And it for me it becomes confusing. I mean, you can just leave it like that's the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. There you go. You got believers and unbelievers. That's what he's talking about. But what bothers me then, again, you don't want to read too much into the parable, but the Son of Man is out sowing, then throwing the wheat. He's sowing the sons of righteousness, the sons of the kingdom, the believers. He's sowing them, okay? Well, then here comes the devil, and he's going to sow darnel or weeds. What is he sowing? Does he have his own little group of people? I mean, are some of us created by Satan and some of us created by God, and we're trying to figure out who each other is? I mean, you want to go with that doctrine? Okay, how many are the devils? Okay. Well, they wouldn't be here today, of course, right? But it's like, for me, that doesn't make sense. Again, maybe I read too much in the parable. You can take a parable and stretch it so far out that it becomes meaningless. But Jesus is giving us the index. The wheat is, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. So the devil is sowing the seeds, which are the evil people or the evil ones. It's like, give me a verse that Satan is out planting people. And Satan is not planting people. Satan is planting thoughts. Satan is planting ideas. Satan is planting lies, deceptions. And now for me, again, I'm using a lot of ideas here to bring this together. So at any point you can drop off and say, well, you're out of context. Please. But Satan is planting ideas. And the people we refer to in Thessalonians, when people reject the truth, they're open to Satan's deceptions. And Jesus, if we go back to, well, let's go back, please, go back to chapter 13, go back to verse 27. Now, here's a dangerous thing. I'm taking parable number one, getting some meaning and bringing it over into parable two. This may not be appropriate, but I don't think you've got Satan planting people. Here it is, chapter 13, verse 22. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word," that's the seed, the word is the seed, "but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke it." Look on the next one there, it says, "make it unfruitful." But, verse 23, "but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it." Understanding is going to be crucial. Hearing and understanding is going to be crucial. But hearing what? Understanding the word. Also it says, the message. So the seed in parable one is the message. It's the word that when it reaches your heart, you're changed. You become a son of God. You accept it and are changed, born again, transformed. So there we have, I'm going to make that connection over here, although it may not be a direct connection. Jesus is not sowing believers. He's sowing truth into the world. And when we hear that, we become a son of the kingdom. Go with me to Genesis. Go back to Genesis, please. Genesis 3. So I'll show you a classic example, I think. And again, I just said I don't think this parable is talking about all of the history, so I don't think this parable includes this. I think it's talking about Jesus and his ministry forward, but yet some of the principles in what is coming after Jesus' ministry have been taking place. Genesis chapter 3, I'll show you this principle right here. Chapter 3, excuse me, I'm going to begin in chapter 2. What am I going to do? Chapter 2 first. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 16. And again, you know this, but just I want to make it blatant. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16.
God has just placed man in the garden, says you work it and take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man.
Now here is the truth. This is the word of God.
You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.
There's the word of God right there. We can make break that all down, talk about that. But that is what God instructed man. You're free, enjoy life. Here's the word, follow this, everything's going to be fine. So he sowed the word, sowed the seed into man. Okay, go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Satan doesn't come over there in the garden just across the river and create some, you know, demonic-looking people, you know. He didn't do anything. The only thing he can do is come and work with what God has already done. And here we go. But he can lie. He comes and talks to the woman, and the woman gives some kind of an answer of what they're supposed to do. But Satan, or the snake, says in verse 4, you will not surely die, contradicting what God said. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows, now he's telling you what God knows and what God's plan is, which is not true. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman and the man, again, had the truth. Satan comes and sows something different, which is a lie. So again, he didn't create anything. He sowed a lie, and their hearts are going to respond to it. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. So what I'm basically saying here is this parable is teaching that here we are in the world. God has projected into his world, if you talk about the stars of the universe who are proclaiming the glory of God, down to the way the physics of the world function, down to what's written on our hearts, our consciences, to the revealed word of God written from the prophets and the apostles, to the appearing of his son, to all the other divine manifestations of God, if you want to count visions and angelic appearances, I mean, they happen in the Bible, all of these things that have come to reveal God, that's his truth being presented to man. Starting from creation all the way down to the revealed word. But now, Satan comes to contradict all of it. He's going to give you, instead of the heavens declaring the glory of God, he's going to give you astrology. Instead of giving you the physics and of the scientific world, he's going to give you evolution. Instead of giving you, this is how a marriage should be between a man and a woman, he's going to give you alternatives. And all, from all the way down, from the physical world down to your social life, to the way you interpret Scripture, he's got a different opinion. And I tell you what, you reject the truth, you reject the God of the universe, you reject the God that established marriage, you reject the correct interpretation of Scripture, there is a deception waiting for you. And when you embrace that deception, you are now living or producing a poison that is a weed in the kingdom of God. Oh, what's God going to do about it? Well, you know, with basic scriptures, he's going to provide discipline to try and bring you back. He's going to judge individuals who are wreaking havoc in the world that are out of control. He's going to eliminate nations from history as they continue to progress down the paths of evil. He will control history, but this parable is saying, basically, he's letting it grow. This parable is telling us that just as surely as we are meeting today trying to explain the truth, there are churches and cults meeting today explaining this in a deviant way. That's what this is saying. What do you do? What do you do about that? God said that was going to happen, and God's okay with that. Your job is to teach and preach and learn and live the truth. And what about everybody else? Judgment Day is coming. It's part of the process. He can't, again, God can do whatever he wants to, but for the process to work, he's not going to stop it until the end, and then it's all going to be revealed. Well, let's come back to the parable. Verse 37, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. The field is the world. That's the cosmos. That's the human society. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Now, that's where I deviated myself a little bit. It says the sons of the kingdom are a result of the truth being presented, and they're changing and becoming sons of the kingdom, which leads me for a safe interpretation. The weeds are the sons of the evil one who came from what? Rejecting the truth and receiving the false deception of Satan, because Satan is not in the process or the business of creating people. I think he's in the process of bringing deception and lies. Well, there it is. You don't need to agree with that. That's the way I'm processing it. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, please go with me. We're going to run through some verses here. We've got time. Nothing else to do, so I'll just fill up the rest of the time with reading Bible verses until potluck's ready.
I'm just wasting time now. No, I'm not. Chapter 10 of Luke. I'm going to take you through several verses. And this is interesting. You don't want to become... I've been in different groups that were like, you know, there's a demon in every chair. You know, there's Satan. You know, he's floating around. Satan's chasing me. All kinds of crazy things. You know, and Satan is a real personality. There are real demons. There are real demonic manifestations. But we serve the greater God. We serve the one who has all the authority. We serve the one who's leading and guiding us, and no one can harm us. But at the same time, Satan is active. Some would say, well, in fact, I don't want to be too rude here. It's not my normal procedure. But I was in a Bible study a couple of years ago in West Des Moines, teaching, had a group there. I'm talking about something, and someone raises their hand, and they say, how can this be? Isn't Satan bound up now for 1,000 years? It's like, and I was like, what do you mean? Well, Satan is bound up. That can't be the right interpretation. Well, you know, it's like, okay. I said, because now you got a huge theological discussion there. I said, how many of you guys think Satan's bound up? Well, no one even raised their hand because, like, look at the world. Satan looks like he's bound up. And I said, I don't think so. Maybe read a couple of verses and went on. But it's like I couldn't believe that someone said, how can this be? Because Satan is bound up. Again, take a breath. I'll tell you this story quickly, too. I was telling Chad and Meg this last Sunday. This is completely off subject. This is our intermission. So if you need to get a drink or the bathroom or something, take your time. There you go. We'll start again in 5 minutes. We were at a church. This is a brethren church, you know, the old brethren church. And this was back in the 90s. And Vince knows the church, too. You're familiar with it. And I started preaching the church. Of course, there's no Bibles in the church, you know. And people don't bring their Bible. They want, you know, the 10-minute, you know, and we're eating potluck. And so I started teaching after several months of being there. We had a congregational meeting. And I said, I think it'd be a good idea if we got some Bibles in the pew. So there'd be hymnals and Bibles in the pew. So people that come, they'd have a Bible. Okay, well, now that opens up the discussion of what? What translation are we going to get? What Bible are we going to use? And I said, well, I'm reading from the NIV. Now, parentheses, I wish I was reading from the English Standard Version, but to make the transition, it'd be like years of rewriting my notes, and so it's like I can't make that transition, but I'm stuck with the NIV until I find, you know, 2 years of nothing to do and I can transfer my Bible notes. But I use the NIV, but it doesn't matter to me which one you get. Well, of course, there's a King James person in the crowd, and they raise their hand, and I say, yes, go ahead. And the lady says, well, I just think, I hope you get this. If you don't get this, I apologize. I just think if the King James translation was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us today. I said, thank you. Are there any comments? And everybody's like, Now, if you don't understand that, the Bible is written in Greek. Paul wrote in Greek, and then it went into Latin, maybe later, you know, another century later, started getting translated. So Hebrew, there was no English translated. King James was translated into English in 1611. And so, I mean, it was 1600 years before the King James showed up. And so it's like, I didn't say anything. I was just like, okay, thank you. And, well, let's vote. And it was unanimous except for one vote, NIV. But that was funny. Okay. Here we go. Intermission is over. We're now going to go through some verses here. The issue is here, Satan is the enemy. And Satan, I think it's important because Jesus is saying this in this parable. Part of our problem is that Satan is working against us. Now, this is not new information to you unless someone starts trying to twist the verses and twist theology. Satan is active in this age. He was active in Jesus' ministry. Jesus made his pronouncement. He made his declarations. He presented his truth. He died on the cross, was resurrected. And Satan continued to work against him throughout church history until today. And according to this parable, he's going to be sowing his lies and deception until the time of the end, until the end of the age, which is called the harvest. So we cannot lose sight of that. You can't lose sight of God, his truth, but you can't lose sight of the enemy. There is an enemy. Why is all these things happening? Why are churches so strange and things are being taught so many different ways? How come is society so wicked? And how come are people... It's like Satan is working against the kingdom of God and people are buying his lies, becoming sons of the evil one and continuing to advance his truth. We are at war. Spiritually. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read some verses very quickly. I've got about 10, 12 verses. We're tracking Satan through the Gospels into the epistles. Here we go. Chapter 10 of Luke. Some people get real excited about this verse and think, aha, Satan has been defeated. Okay, well, good luck. Chapter 10 of Luke, Verse 18, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, it goes on and talks about this, rejoice, your name is written in heaven. So again, there is some kind of a leveling of the field, if you would. There is some kind of authority that has come to man. Satan has fallen from heaven, but what does that mean? Does that mean, Satan's no longer effective? Okay, that's what he said in Luke. Well, we continue. Go to John chapter 6, another interesting verse that kind of builds some momentum. John 16 builds some momentum that, Satan's been neutralized. We don't need to worry about him anymore. Chapter 16, the upper room, Jesus is teaching. Chapter 16, verse 11. And in regard to judgment, he's talking about the Spirit coming into the world and convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And in regard to judgment, because he says, the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world, which is Satan, stands condemned. Did I say something wrong, Helen? John 16, verse 11. Is that, oh, yeah. Okay, but I'm right. If I say something wrong, please stop me. Last week, I think it happened two or three times, but people were still turning pages because I said, like, 1 Thessalonians, and I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Now the church has started. Jesus resurrected. The church has started. They're in Jerusalem. Spirit's moving. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You know this story. And Peter has the audacity to tell Ananias this, chapter 5 of Acts, verse 3. And Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Somewhere along the line, Ananias decided to reject the truth or the ways of truth, the good seed, the word, the message, and was open then to embracing the lie. And that led him to inappropriate behavior, which is going to lead to his death. There it is. That's Satan who has deceived him. Okay, chapter of Acts, we go on to chapter 13, verse 10. I'm trying to stay in order and sequence and move kind of quickly. Again, another sign. Here's Satan again. We're not trying to glorify Satan. We're just trying to identify the enemy is active and trying to come against the kingdom. This is according to the parable. Satan is the enemy of the Son of God. There's a personal conflict between the Son of God and his enemy. There was a man and there was his enemy. Jesus clearly identifies here, the good one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the weed is Satan, and that is his enemy. He is in conflict with Jesus Christ. And if you side with Jesus Christ, you are in the battle. He is now after you. You are the good seed he's trying to get rid of. Or at least we can see in the first parable, he's trying to get what? The word. He's trying to get the word in the first parable. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. I'm looking for 10. These numbers are so small. There it is, verse 10. This is Paul talking to Elymas on the island of Cyprus. He was a sorcerer, came against the word of God, came against Paul's message. Paul says, you are a child of the devil. Interesting. You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. Not only truth, but truth produces right actions. You're the enemy of everything that truth produces. You are full of all kinds of deceit. That's Satan's seed. That's the darnel. And trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord, twisting, perverting the ways, the word of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and he's going to be blind. You can read on about that. Chapter 14 of Acts, chapter 14, verse 2. Interesting right here, just bypassing this verse. Chapter 14, verse 2 of Acts. 14, verse 2 of Acts. But the Jews who, notice, refused to believe. They refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles, and here it is, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So there you've got your poison darnel. They refused the truth. They accepted the darnel. They accepted the lies of Satan. And they, in their process then, they're going to now distribute what? The poison to other people. They're passing on the lies. This is nothing different. Paul explains this. Jesus said it was coming. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Closing down the book of Romans, Paul says something interesting here. We're going to just bounce off of it very quickly. Romans 16, verse 20. Last chapter of Romans, right before 1 Corinthians begins. Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So at this point, around 57 AD, Paul, writing from Corinth to the Roman church, tells them, Satan will soon be crushed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So 57 AD, he was still not crushed. I don't think he's crushed yet. But it is interesting that the use of the word soon. It's like, does that mean like in the next month, the next week? There it is. There's that word soon. Some people have trouble with that word in the book of Revelation also. But nonetheless, soon. Does that mean sometime during Paul's life it happened? Well, let's continue. See what happens here. We go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. You know this verse. We went through this Bible study several years ago, this whole book. Chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. Here's the church of Corinth, and Paul's writing to them. And he tells them, interestingly, there's a man living in sin. He says, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So again, that's an interesting verse right there. We talk about that. But basically, I think he's a believer being removed from the church. You want to live like Satan? You want to live in the world? Go out there and live until you are destroyed. And maybe you'll want to come back. And where we can live together in harmony with the Word of God. Indeed, by 2 Corinthians, that appears to have taken place, that he'd had enough of the world, and he wants to get back in. Now the church is having a hard time accepting him back in because, well, he had become a sinner. Well, it's like sinners become, you know, believers and saints and the same thing. But anyway, Satan's active there. We continue into 2 Corinthians, a good verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You knew this one was coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This explains a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, what is going on in the church? What is going on in the church age? What is going on in all these churches Paul is planting, in the churches and in their communities in the world? Chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why can't, Paul was dealing with the same issue that Jesus' disciples were. Why aren't people, why don't they see this? Satan has blinded their eyes. Apparently they've rejected some level of the truth, and Satan's come in with blinding their eyes. So Ephesians chapter, well, let's go to chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. Of 2 Corinthians. And this is the dangerous part, the scary part. The reason you hold a Bible in your hands today and you think critically of me while I'm teaching is because of this very verse. Do you understand me? The minute you just trust everything I say, you're in danger of falling into this trap right here. I'm trying to do the best I can, but you cannot just trust me because I'm standing up front longer than anybody else does in the mornings. Chapter 11, verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. What is a servant of righteousness? A servant of righteousness in the church age is someone who is serving in the church. That's where a servant of righteousness would be somehow functioning in the umbrella of the church. That is where Satan's people are operating. He says, that's not surprising. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. His servants, the sons of evil, are doing the same thing. Okay.
Well, we're about done. I'm going to look at just, what am I going to look at? We'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians. We'll quit in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I was just planning to go into 1 Thessalonians. But we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And we read a verse here in verse 6. We're going to go back to the parable and wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says right here, as for you in the past, before you were believers, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You existed in that state of sin. Everything you did, everywhere you went, you were just producing the results of being sinful. In which you used to live or exist. When you followed the ways of this world, the cosmos, the system that is in rebellion towards God that Jesus came to bring back to God. The ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That is in a position of some kind of a kingdom, Satan is ruling, trying to manipulate the process of world history, sowing his weeds. If God is controlling world history or sowing seeds into world history, his truth, Satan is in the heavens, again, we talk about this, trying to sow his deception into the cultures, into the nations, into the peoples of the world. And then we end in chapter 6 of Ephesians. This is a good verse to end on. And go back to Matthew 13. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? Again, armor means battle. Armor means someone's attacking you. so that you can take your stand, which means you've got a job to do. You can't just back down. You've got to hold some ground. To take a stand means you've got to hold ground. We are holding ground in Audubon right here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we meet, every time you engage your society, you are holding ground for God here in Audubon. Put on the armor of God so you can stand your ground, so you can stand against the devil's schemes. There's the devil's schemes. The devil's got strategies to come against you and your holding of the ground here. He wants to sow more of his deception here. We need to sow more of God's truth here. Take your stand so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. In other words, after you've done everything to stand, you're holding your ground, what do you want to do after the battle ceased? You've got to retrieve, continue to stand and hold your ground. We go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, let's wrap this up, please. Matthew 13, we're still in the index of the parable, verses 37 through 39, explaining what each of the parts means. I'll read these again. Chapter 13, verse 37 of Matthew. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world, the cosmos. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Now, how they became the sons of the kingdom? We've got to continue to think about it and discuss that. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. How did they become the sons of the evil one? How did he get those guys? And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And that is a phase of the kingdom that we're living in from Jesus' ministry up until the end of the age, which is, again, the catastrophic events that end this current society and inaugurate the new phase of the kingdom. That is what that is referring to. The devil's going to be active throughout this period. And the harvest, here it is the end of the age. That is what I just referred to. The end of the age in the Jewish mind is a term to the catastrophic events that end this world society and begin a new one. And the harvesters are the angels. Notice here, the harvesters are not the servants. The servants are asking the question. Again, they may be the same thing. It may be the angels asking the question, and then they're sent out to harvest. But possibly, the servants are asking the Lord, what is going on? And he's now saying, you are just watching, go back to sleep. In fact, you notice they were sleeping when the seed was planted. Not that, you know, staying alert and all that message, but right here, we are not the ones who are going to harvest. The angels are going to do the harvesting. And here we go. Now we talk about the last of these verses is Jesus bringing about the harvest, explaining the harvest. Now we've identified the parts. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, again, at the end. They're not pulled up as you see them, otherwise you're going to destroy the crop or the process. As they are pulled up and burned in the fire, it will be at the end of the age. That the weeds would be the sons of the evil one are pulled up and burned in the fire. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now again, notice this is not something the angels are currently actively doing. It's not their job. Who's harvesting here? The angels are waiting for the command. The angels have responsibilities. They're doing different things. But there will be a command at a point in time where the angels will go out and they will harvest and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Everything that causes sin, that means all the stumbling stones. It was people and the results of the people's actions. All that evil is going to be taken out of the field. They'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, which again, throughout Scripture, Matthew's going to refer to it again later, that is the judgment. We could go through verses and build a case for that, but that is the judgment. They are removed from history and consumed. Now again, I think there is eternal damnation. They burn in the fires of hell forever and ever. Jesus makes it very clear. Their worm never dies. The fire's not quenched. There's not this where they cease to exist. I just forget the word of it. Annihilism. They will throw them out of into the fiery furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous, the wheat, that's you and me, hopefully, who's heard the truth, we've understood the truth, we've been producing the truth in our life, we've been building the kingdom of God in our own hearts and in wherever we can go, we're advancing it, but we look just like the weeds sometimes. You can't tell the difference, you know what I'm saying? Because we're all just living here at this phase in history. At that time, then the righteous will shine like the sun. While they're smoking over there, we'll be changed into shining like the sun. His glory will be glorified. It will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And he leaves it setting on the table. What do you want from this? What do you want from this? Go to Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to read this verse, and we are closing this down.
Daniel chapter 12, this reference to shining like the stars in heaven, of course, reminds you of the end of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is being told a very similar thing. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, this is, I'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 3 if you don't mind. At that time, Daniel chapter 12. Did I say 3? Why did I say 3? Because we're going to look in verse 3. See, to talk fast and communicate all these things, I've got to skip certain words, and sometimes they're important words, like the chapter. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time, are you there? Daniel chapter 12. We are in Daniel. We are in chapter 12, and we are reading verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Michael's the one who's the guardian angel, if you would, of Israel. There will be a time of distress such as has never happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, Israel, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There will be a deliverance at the harvest. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, they've died, will awake. Multitudes. This is both the sons of the kingdom, God's kids, and the sons of the devil. Multitudes who sleep in the dust will arise. It says, some to everlasting life, that's the barn or shining like stars forever, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's where they're burned in the fire forever and ever. Everlasting contempt, removed from the presence of God. Verse 3, those who are wise, now watch this, wise, and also the word is understand. The idea here is as Daniel goes through here, he takes words like righteous, wise, understanding, and they're all kind of revolving together. See, in my mind, you can be wise, but still be unrighteous. You know, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But in Daniel's mind, as he writes this, if you understand the revelation, you are now wise, and if you are wise, you're going to be righteous. It all fits together. Kind of like the understanding of he who hears and understands is going to be the one who does the work. He's going to produce. Well, Daniel says here, or the angel is being said to him, but you, Gabriel is telling Daniel in verse 4, but you, Daniel, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, those who continue to sow the good seed, which we're trying to do here, we're trying to do throughout Iowa, throughout the world, those who sow the good seed, who lead many in righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up in the seal of prophecy. That is what is taking place. Look in one more verse. Go back to chapter 11 right there. Chapter 11, verse, you know, a sign of a good sermon is never knowing when to quit. Verse 35 of chapter 11. This is what's taking place. This is another way of summing up what is taking place right now in history. Verse 35 of Daniel 11. When they fall, they'll receive a little help, and the many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise, they've heard the truth, they've understood the truth, they will stumble. It's like this talk about the Maccabean revolt prophetically, but here are those trying to follow God, but in the process, there's going to be some stumbling, there's going to be some setbacks. It's not just going to move forward, there's still this process. They will stumble. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this process? Why don't we just end it now and go into eternity and shine like stars? Because transformations are happening. We're being transferred. In a sense, I'm not ready to stand in front of Jesus Christ yet. I would love to be out of here. Believe me and my wife would both be, it's over, we're out, yeah, it's a rapture, it's over, it's whatever. We're done. The end has come. But it's like, wait a minute, because that's it. Your growth is over. You're now cast into this image. Are you ready to go? Or do you want another week to kind of purify yourself, to work on some things? We are, yeah, we're saved, but we're still maturing. I'm different than I was 10 years ago, 20 years, 30 years ago. I've been saved for years, but hopefully I'm progressing and growing in my knowledge of Christ, growing in my production. Here it is. Some of the wise will stumble so that they will be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. You are not moving that date up. You can pray, you can do it. You are not moving that date up because the process is going to finish its work. And there's those words, will be refined. That word means to be fused or cast. You're going to be cast into an image. The word purified means examined. You're cast in the image of Christ, say. I'm putting this together very quickly. You're cast in the image of Christ. You're saved.
But now right here, there's things that aren't right. You're going to be purified. You're going to be examined and find fault. You're going to be pressured to see where the leaks are so we can fix the leaks so you can become more of a child of God. And finally, it says, and made spotless. That means cleansed. And when that process is over, you've been cast. You've been examined and tested. You've been fixed and patched up. You're ready to go. Boom, you're going to the kingdom. And again, we don't want it to end today. If this is the Word of God, we don't want it to end today because we want to continue to search the Word of God, let the Spirit conform us into the image of Christ so that we can be cast into this image and shine like stars forever. It's like, sure, I'm ready to go. But understand, if we're still here, the process is still happening. Satan's the enemy trying to deceive people, but hold the truth and allow it to transform you into the image of Christ. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may, again, hear these things, apply them to our lives, and live in a way that would please you, that would advance your kingdom and produce much fruit. We ask that we may have an impact in our families' lives. We ask that we may have an impact in our community and around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.